This morning's scripture reading will be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, that's verses 1 through 4. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him and who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see everyone here that is with us today. We would encourage you, please, to come back and be with us this evening at 6 o'clock. And I would encourage you to do so. The person who will deliver the message and the message that is going to be presented, I think, will be of value to you. And I must tell you that I'm not the one that's going to deliver the message. That's why I say that. I wouldn't say you need to come and hear me, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to hear somebody else. It's going to be great, and I think you'll appreciate the opportunity. There are several publications that are available for us to read, and they're either on the internet or they're in print, and they're available for you to glean all kinds of information, get some kinds of ideas about what you want to do, certain things that you might want to be able to delve into that you may not have because of those publications. And a lot of those publications that are written giving you their top five or top 10 list of things that would be good for you to know. There are the top 10 cities in America that are safest. There are top 10 cities in America that are the worst places to live. There are lists that have the top 10 best Halloween tricks. There are top 10 places that are the best vacation spot to go to. There's even a list of the top 10 things that you would do before you die. So there's all kinds of lists of things and publications that are printed that have a top 10 of everything that you might even create or maybe even imagine yourself. There's a man by the name of Joel Meredith who put together a book of Bible lists. And the list has a lot of things from anywhere from the list of numbers of times that certain animals are mentioned, all kinds of animals that are mentioned, numbers of commands, numbers of cities, all kinds of different places that you could ever think of, all kinds of lists that he got. And in this list, there were these five facts that I want to reveal to you this morning. First one is about the Bible, and that is that it's Holy Spirit produced. Number two, it is spiritually appraised. Number three is a source of faith. It provides life. And number five, it provides wisdom leading to spiritual life. That was one of the lists that he had. And I want us to look at this list a little bit more intensely this morning. And I think this list is very, very impressive to me because of all the naysayers out there that have been created over generations, more so within the last 40 or 50 years, of all those that have become to be unbelievers. They're more unbelievers, we might think, during our time than any other time. And I don't know, there may be a lot of dispute about that, a lot of debate about whether or not we have more in our generation than any other, yet there's a lot of them out there. But coupled with that is not only the naysayers out there that are absolutely unbelievers and would probably qualify themselves as atheists, there are a lot of people out there who would consider themselves to be spiritualists or spiritual people who don't really know what the Bible teaches. So that you add that into this number of unbelievers, and that number gets to be quite large. And I think I believe there's something to be said for us when it comes down to the Bible, not really letting it give to us and provide for us everything that's available there. And here's why I say that. We have become to be so device-oriented that if we wanted to know something, get any kind of information, we ask Google. And when we get that information for whatever Google provides us, then that's the last time in instances that we'll ever ask Google that question. Probably. In regards to how to get to here. What kind of ingredients go into this? What's the best thing to do when you go to here? And we might not ever ask that same question again. So therefore, we are so device-oriented and so electronically trained that we would go to this particular place and get all the information we need and search it at that moment, and that's about all we do. And there's also that tendency to look at the Bible the same way. We almost treat it like a Google. We get the information that we need, we pull up, we extract that information that we need, and that's the last time we look at it in any instance. And we don't repeat the process anymore. So therefore, there's something to be said for knowing how impressive this is to know that we need to delve into and receive from the Scripture more than we sometimes do. Because it's got a capacity there that's absolutely valuable, wonderful, and it's so replete with so many things in it that we get to dig into. Now, let me let you think about something. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, here's the content of the Scripture, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, life and godliness. The content of the Scripture gives us that which pertains to life and godliness. And you've got so many people who have found themselves to the point that they are believing lies and saying those lies are truth and presenting that as truth. And we've got so many more people who are finding it difficult to trust in people and in things, information that they're getting, and they're looking and say, well, I don't know if I really believe that or not. There's so much out there that's really not true. And I believe there is definitely something out to be said for there's so much information out there that is false. To the point that we will not look at the Scriptures and to think that it has anything to do with absolute truth in it. These three things, these five things right here, are absolutely true. Regardless of how many people would deny it, regardless of how many people would say, I don't believe that kind of thing, regardless of how many people say, well, that sounds good in print, but I don't know in this culture as to whether or not it's going to really apply. Well, think about the first one. Think about the idea of it being Holy Spirit produced. From what you see in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, verse 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by Holy Spirit. To associate the Scriptures with being Holy Spirit produced is so, so valuable. In connection with all those people out there who would say, well, this book is nothing more than a book that is orchestrated by some group of men out there or a man. It does away with that possibility. If it's Holy Spirit produced, you can't say that these people are just biased and prejudiced in the way that they present it. In the way that it's written. Oh, that's just what they thought. That's just their opinion. That's just what they think. And they're so prejudiced back then. How could you say that? So therefore, to say it's Holy Spirit produced takes away it being orchestrated by man and that there's that prejudice with it. It's got some kind of thing that's just associated with those kind of people. And let's just add this. With generation after generation that's passed, and it being handed down with all these different translations and copies that are made, there's got to be some kind of flaw there somewhere. And if you put it in the hands of man to write it, to print it, to translate it, to copy it, there's got to be some kind of fault, some kind of mistake, some kind of error. Now, whether you believe this or not, I don't believe that idea. I don't go by that, especially when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. It's not. It was not created by man to say, okay, God, here's what we're going to say in verse 1. Here's what we're going to say in chapter 2. Almost every book that is written today, except for biographies and autobiographies, those kind of things, many of the publications that are produced and written have the tendency over a period of time to be outdated. Textbooks, for example, they have to be updated with current events, history that has changed over time, discoveries in science that have now been developed and they've got to reveal them in our science textbooks, biologies, and chemistry books. So therefore, there needs to be an update. There needs to be another edition. So therefore, there's one edition, then there's a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. Who has and what has surpassed the Scripture? If it's Holy Spirit produced, therefore it is a complete edition. It is the first edition and it's the only edition. There's not going to be a second, third, and fourth, and fifth edition. There's not going to be an updated version, nor is there, which is currently happening, that there's going to be for someone a special revelation that no one else receives. For it to be Holy Spirit produced removes the possibility of not only more editions, but it removes the possibility of somebody receiving another Holy Spirit revelation that no one else has received yet. Or as if to say the Lord speaks to them, and everybody else is going to get the updated version of what I found out later. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, every scripture is inspired of God, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, the one thing about that that helps me understand that this is the first and only edition is verse 17. If the scripture is inspired of God, which we've already noticed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, then when you couple that with what he states in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, the inspiration of it, the Holy Spirit's production of this brings it to the point that man can be complete, then it will bring man to the point of being complete unto every good work. Therefore, the word every eliminates the possibility of a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 20th edition. No supplements, no amendments, no adding and deleting. Therefore, you got what you got. It's Holy Spirit produced. That's what makes the difference of this. It's not orchestrated by man. Even though God let the Holy Spirit move man to speak, move man to write, move man to say these things. God moved them to do these things. If God was going to present something accurate, truthful, and abiding that would continue on from generation to generation, don't you suppose that he's not going to just say, okay, here's what I want you to present to people, and you just give it the best words you know that will best fit the culture which you're in? There would have been a lot of loss. There would have been prejudices and biases associated with it. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 13, it explains to us, and I think this chapter is one of the greatest ones that you ever look at, to understand how it's Holy Spirit produced by it saying, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now this is Paul the Apostle inspired saying, this is what we've been given. It's not what we created. It comes to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of the man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of the of God none knows save the Spirit of God. Therefore, it helps you understand that this is not only Spirit produced, it's also spiritually appraised. In chapter 2 of the book of 1 Corinthians, you will notice that in verse 1 through verse 8, Paul delivers to them not his most excellent speech that they could say, I've never heard and more eloquent words than this man could ever speak. I have never heard a man say these things, expound to us in words like this in this day and time. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Scripture is given by God. And it is spiritually appraised to be of God. Let's just think about it just a minute. If you took your Bible and you handed it to somebody, some other country, some other city, some other town, and you presented it to them for the first time, and if they read it, they may very well look at it and say, well, that doesn't really fit with the society in which we're in. There's something about what I'm reading here doesn't really, will not really find itself politically correct in some instances. And that's true. So therefore, if you present it to the world, and as a natural man, as we are, if we're the ones that give the appraisal of this, we would say, number one, it will not fit here. It won't work. You cannot take the things of this book, the ordinances, the principles, the commands, the testimonies, and say, this is what we need to do. However, there are some people out there that would get you to understand pleasing God is just a matter of being spiritual, not necessarily following all the commands of God. They're good in principle, yet there's other ways you could do this. So therefore, you don't let a carnal mind evaluate something spiritually that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The only way you can have the scripture being spiritually praised is if you've got people who are spiritually focused and have the desire for what God asks of them to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives you an understanding of this in verse 1. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Yea, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you strife and jealousy, are you not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? If you gave a natural man, a man that was focused on everything in the world, and he was so absorbed, and she was so sucked up into everything that was going on in the world, and that's all they paid attention to, and you gave them the Bible, they would deny the fact that this is a book everybody ought to follow. It just doesn't fit. Therefore, the idea of the scripture being spiritually praised is going to be spiritually praised only by the spiritual people that are in flesh and blood. In other words, they're going to want to know what God's will is for their life. And that will is parallel to what the scriptures say. John chapter 7, verse 17 says that. If you know the will, it's because you're going to abide by the teaching of what the scriptures say. There was a group of people known as the Pharisees in the book of John chapter 5. They had a very difficult time in learning from Jesus, who was a spiritual man. Chapter 5, verse 37, the Father that sent me, he has borne witness of me, you have neither heard my voice at any time nor seen his form. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Interesting statement. And these are they which bear witness of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. Chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe who receive glory one of another? That's in other words, you get the appraisal of men as to who you're supposed to be. How can you receive the glory of one another? Excuse me, believe me, if you've got the glory of one another and the glory that comes from the only God, you do not see. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is none that accuse you, even Moses, whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? There are people that are worldly minded who, when they will look at the scriptures, will not understand it. And they will tell you, you can't understand what the Bible teaches. And the reason they would come at you, or you might even be one who would say you can't understand what the Bible teaches, is because your appraisal of the scripture is worldly. It's natural, physical. Therefore, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't have any value.
It's not relevant.
But if it's Holy Spirit produced and it's spiritually appraised, then it does make sense to the spiritually minded person. Chapter 2 of the book of 1 Corinthians says this. When you go back up to what is stated in chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ. If you got your mind set on the mind of Christ, it makes a difference. Pilate had trouble with this idea of Jesus being the king of a kingdom. And Jesus corrected him on that in John chapter 18. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not of this world. And if you're looking at it from the standpoint of the physical kingdom, then what he says doesn't make sense. It's not relevant at all. Only if you're spiritually minded will you praise the scripture as spiritually beneficial. Therefore, if we have trouble spiritually appraising the scripture, then every time we open up the Bible and we read it, we ought to pray to God that he will spiritually enlighten us as to what it is we should be doing to please him. But here's the third one. The source of what you find in the scripture is faith. First question is, in what do you believe? There's a lot of people that believe in power. There are people that believe in position. There are people that believe in possessions, their wealth. But then there are some people that don't believe in those things. Therefore, you have people believing in that, power, position, and possessions. Then you've got people who are disbelievers or unbelievers or skeptics or atheists. You got a big gamut of people that are not believers. Then you've got the people who say they believe, but they really don't get the scriptures to their heart so that it will cause them to do anything. They just read it on the surface for what it says, and that's it. The idea of faith is just like exercise. If there are people in this room that don't exercise, then you do not receive the benefit from exercise. Or maybe you don't believe in it. I don't know. I'm not too sure which it would be. If you do exercise, then as much as you exercise, you know that there's going to be some profitability to this. Stamina, better blood circulation, less heart problems, less hypertension. Probably there's a lot of diseases that you may never experience that other people do due to the fact that you exercise. Better health. Even feel good about yourself because of the exercise. Faith is the exercise of what the Bible says. Now that may sound very simple to you, but yet it's just like the matter of the exercise. If you're one of these individuals that doesn't exercise, you will not receive the benefit of the things that I just mentioned earlier. If you don't read the Bible, and if you don't have a faith, and if you don't really believe, then you don't read it. You don't exercise. You just read it, but don't exercise what you believe and what you know is taught. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. A very simple statement that is made regarding the faith of these people. He says, we were not of them that shrank back in derision, but we are of them that have faith in the saving of the soul. Faith, belief, will exercise itself in your life to the point you'll be saved. Chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a memory verse for all our children in the children's class. Faith comes from seeking God, knowing that God will reward those that seek him. It is an exercise of you knowing the promise is given when you do the things that God asks of you to do, the good works that he does. Therefore, if you're uncertain and there's a lot of doubt and you're not real sure, then maybe you're just one of these individuals that will take the scripture and not have faith, but you will just read it just for the information that you get from it. And that's about it. We should be the people who would be like the man who was making a very, very sincere effort and having his child healed. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to him, "If thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." It's as simple as that. The source of faith comes from the scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And those people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, if you were to read every one of those instances about those people that by faith they did this, by faith this person did that, they weren't guessing, they were not assuming, they were not just leaping out there and saying, "Okay, I hope this works." They're people that were exercising what they knew God said for them to do. They were exercising their faith. They didn't just say, "Okay, I think that's pretty good. Building a big boat would be a great thing if there's going to be a flood, but I've never seen one of those things before. I've never seen a flood before. I think that'd be great that we'd have a child, but we're old," as Sarah would say. "There's no possible way that's going to happen." Therefore, if you analyze the scripture from the physical, the natural man, you're losing the spiritual potential from it. Yet the source of faith is the scripture. Listen to what God said. That's why this is important. And then the fourth one. In that list that Joel Meredith put together, he said, this word provides life. I don't think there's probably a better scripture to go to look at that, than to the time of which Jesus was tempted in the book of Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted to turn these stones into bread, he said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not the bread that you eat. Not the bread that you eat, but every word brings life. For man, bread brought life. But that's not what's going to bring you life. It's the word of Scripture. God created in Genesis chapter 1. God is the beginning of life. And God is the sustenance of life. God is also, through the Scripture, the beginning and the sustenance of life as well. He's the one that gives it. As we stated earlier in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible is the only book that contains that which brings us to the life and godliness. The only book that's written that will do this. And that's so, so important. My life, your life, was created and began by that which God gave you. It will only be sustained by the same God that gave you life to start with. That's so important. The wise men made some very interesting statements regarding the scripture in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 when he says in verse 20, "My son, attend to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." You see where we're getting this? The words of scripture bring life. Life and godliness. No other book puts those two together in the way that God designed it. We mentioned earlier in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus said, don't worry about realizing that man lives by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen to this. In John chapter 6, where Jesus was discussing himself, in verse 48, of this chapter. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Now, why is it so significant that he be the bread of life in contrast to the manna in the wilderness? Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. It is the, in verse 51, the living bread which came down out of heaven. And Jesus continues to discuss this about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In verse 60, they thought this is a very hard saying, who can hear it? And there would be people who would think the very same thing today. You present this analogy here and you say, okay, you're the bread of life, and that doesn't make sense. We know we've got to go get daily bread. We know we need that to survive. That's life to us. But Jesus says, I am the life. And when many of the people walked away, not understanding this, then he turns to his disciples in verse 66 and says, in verse 67, would you also go away? And Simon Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, within this book has everything to do with life and godliness. It has to do with personal life, married life, family life, church life, work life, and eternal life. And Jesus is the one that presents that very, very clear to us. And then finally, we've got the last one, and that is the scriptures provide wisdom for salvation. There is something going on in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 15 that I want you to notice with me that discusses and relates to us the character of Timothy. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say wisdom is salvation. He doesn't say wisdom is salvation. He says the scriptures, the sacred writings, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wisdom is the matter of you know something. Biblically speaking, you know it, then you say, okay, I need to apply it. That's wisdom. There are a lot of people that know what they need to do to be saved. The only thing missing is the wisdom. They don't take what they know and apply it. They know what they need to do to be saved. But they don't take the wisdom that will bring them to the point of making them saved. Bringing them to the point of saved through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amazing how that works. The wisdom is not the salvation. The wisdom is taking what you know about being saved and applying it to the point that you will be saved. That's the value of the scripture. That's the value of the Bible. In the book of James chapter 3, I want to close out the lesson this morning and present this to you about two kinds of wisdom. One of which is the first one, and that is you don't really have to teach this. You don't have to coerce people into doing it. They don't have to be really taught how to do this. And in some cases, they don't have to be shown how to do it. It just happens. Who is wise and understanding among you? Verse 13, let him show by his good works, his life, his works, and meekness of wisdom. But if you're bitter, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and sensual and demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there's confusion in every vile deed. Like I said, you don't have to teach that. It happens. You don't have to really show it to anybody. It just develops in the heart of a person. They just become to be that kind of individual because they live physical, natural human lives. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. You have to teach that. That has to be learned. That has to be applied in wisdom. You can define what peace is. You can define what gentleness is. You can define what impartiality is. You can define what living without hypocrisy is, but you have to wisely apply it. And a lot of people know that wisdom, but they have yet to apply it. All five of these things that we've talked about this morning, do you think they're worth believing? Do you think that list is of any value to this time in our life and this generation? And my answer would be absolutely. Absolutely. It goes without saying because of what all that it does. It brings about peace. It brings about salvation. It brings about life. It brings about things that people are looking for. People are searching for. People are trying to figure out where they can receive truth. People are trying to figure out where there is something that can be trusted. At the end of the day, I want to have in my possession something I can hold on to and will be valuable to me, not just today, but in the future. And the Bible is only going to be that one source. It pertains to life and it pertains to godliness. Either this book of which you have will save you from sin, or the sin will prevent you from being saved by this book. One of the two. If it is salvation that you're looking for from sin, then this book will have the answer to it. Now you can ask your mom and dad, you can ask your husband and wife, you can ask your aunts and uncles and friends about what they think about your salvation. But the bottom line is, this book will be the one that will bring you to it. And wisdom will act upon what you know it teaches. And if you know and understand it says you need to believe and you need to repent of your sins and you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and you need to be baptized, that's knowledge. That's just knowledge. And wisdom is the application of the knowledge that says I will exercise my faith in what God wants me to do. So do what's right while together we sing this song.